So we're going to be picking up in our sermon series, come on in, on called Servants of All, and we're looking at the book of Mark, and we've done a little bit of review the last couple weeks, so I won't drag us through that again, and our scripture's a bit long, and I have a lot to say, so we're going to just dive right in. We're going to be picking up in chapter 9, pretty much where Austin left off last week, just a few verses down from that in verse 33 through 37, and then again in 42 through 50. And it should be in your bulletins on the back. If you would like to read along, you are welcome to, or you can just listen, but hear now the word of God. They entered Capernaum. When they had come into a house, he asked them, What were you arguing about during the journey? They didn't respond, since on the way they had been debating with each other about who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be least of all and the servant of all." Jesus reached for a little child, placed him among the 12, and embraced him. Then he said, "Whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me isn't actually welcoming me, but rather the one who sent me. As for whoever causes these little ones who believe in me to trip and fall into sin, it would be better for them to have a huge stone hung around their necks and be thrown into the lake. If your hand causes you to fall into sin, chop it off. It's better you enter into life crippled than go away with two hands into the fire of hell, which can't be put out. If your foot causes you to fall into sin, chop it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to be thrown in hell with two feet. If your eye causes you to fall into sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter God's kingdom with one eye than be thrown into hell with two. That's a place where worms don't die and the fire never goes out. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if salt loses its saltiness, how will it become salty again? Maintain salt among yourselves and keep peace with one another. The word of God for us, the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Let's pray before we dive into that. God of light and love, pour out your Holy Spirit upon each of us so that as the scripture has been read and your word is now proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. So are any of you familiar with the movie Anchorman and the legendary Ron Burgundy? Yes, a few. I'm getting a few nods. So it's a hilarious and silly movie, granted, and it's about an anchorman who's in San Diego and his team of coworkers and just all the silliness that goes along with it. What made me think of that movie, and him in particular, was his signature sign-off at the end of every newscast. He'd kind of cock his head, stick a finger out, "Stay salty, San Diego." And while I know that that's just a very fun way to get at what Jesus was talking about, I really think that it does echo in many ways what Jesus is trying to get across. We need to stay salty. But the depth of what Jesus is getting at is a whole lot deeper than what Ron Burgundy had to offer us. And so I think in order to fully grasp what we're trying to get out when we're talking about what does it mean to be salt and all of that, we have to really back up, and we really need to back up to where Austin preached last week, because it all has context and it all speaks to what Jesus was getting at when he finalized that particular teaching. So Austin talked last week about the healing of the boy with a demon and the way that prayer was so important to that healing process. And so then what happens in the brief portion of scripture that we didn't read before we picked up in verse 33 today is that Jesus, for the second time, is telling the disciples, "I am going to have to die and then be raised from the dead." But this time, they don't respond exactly the same way. This time, they begin discussing it among themselves and then even begin arguing among themselves. And so they get to where they're going and Jesus says, "All right, so what's the issue this time?" And there's crickets. Nothing. Nobody wants to say anything this time. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, or if you want to go back and read chapter 8, it makes sense because the last time Jesus predicted his death and they responded to it, Peter was the one who said, absolutely not. That's not what the Messiah is going to do. The Messiah doesn't die. The Messiah is supposed to be a war hero. And what does Jesus tell him? Get behind me, Satan. I mean, that would shut anybody up for a little while. So rather than confess this time what their hang-ups are, they stay silent. But that doesn't matter to Jesus because he already knew what they were arguing about. We know this because of the way he responds to them. And so he goes on to basically call or tell them, whoever wants to be first must be least of all and servant of all. And then Jesus reaches for a little child and places that child in amongst the 12 who are sitting there and tells them, whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me isn't actually welcoming me, they're actually welcoming God who sent me. The disciples seem to once again be totally confused and miss the point because the very next part of scripture, which we skipped over, is them arguing with Jesus about the fact that people are going out and healing people in his name and they shouldn't be doing that. They're not one of us. They shouldn't be doing it. And Jesus basically says, no, 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 you got it all wrong. Anyone who heals someone in my name is with us. They don't have to be part of our little in crowd. So then he goes on to use a child again to help illustrate what he means by this. And he says, So whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to trip up and fall into sin, it would be better for them to have a huge stone thrown around their neck and thrown out into the lake. Oof. We went from Satan, get behind me, Satan, to now having stones thrown around our neck and being thrown into lakes of fire. It's pretty brutal in Mark. We go from one really deep teaching to the next. And in Mark, Jesus doesn't hold anything back. He's really clear with the disciples. And he uses a lot of extremes, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But then it seems like Jesus himself goes off the rails. So the disciples went off the rails talking about people healing in his name, and that wasn't a good thing, and Jesus corrects them. But now Jesus is talking about lakes of fire and then starts talking about cutting off body parts. And that they should all go into this lake of fire where worms don't die. And then out of that, he adds, everyone will be salted with fire. So anyone else read all of this and then scratch your head going, what? What? What just happened? We went from talking about being greatest and being a servant of all, and then we're talking about how everyone's supposed to be included in the Jesus Club, and now we're talking about hell and brimstone and fire and cutting off body parts, and then somehow we're all supposed to go through this to become salty, and this is a good thing. So, as I've tried to sort through what all of this means in a way that might hopefully make sense to us, I went and looked at what a few other scholars had to say. And I read this text several times, and so there's basically three points that I really want us to focus on for tonight. And the first is that we really need to keep in mind what the primary focus of Jesus' teaching was about. He was responding to the argument the disciples were having about who was going to be the greatest in Jesus' new kingdom that he was ushering in. And as human beings, we have this natural tendency to want to move up in the ranks of social status and economic status because that's how our world works. And we also have a natural inclination to make in-clubs and out-clubs, those who are a part of the cool kids and those who just aren't. And so Jesus is dealing with all of this. And what he says to them is very important. It's in verse 35. Yes, find it in your bulletin with you. Well, because I want you to read it with me. Let's take a moment and read this, because it's critical. Are you ready? Whoever wants to be first must be least of all and the servant of all. So that was a read all together. Let's try again. Verse 35, just what Jesus said, starting with the whoever. Ready? One, two, three. Whoever wants to be first must be least of all and the servant of all. Amen. That's actually where the title of our sermon series came from as I looked through the passage as we would be reading, and I think that's the crux of a lot of what we're dealing with in the verses and chapters we're looking at in Mark. In order to be great in God's kingdom, we must become like Jesus and become a servant of all. Jesus chooses a child for a very specific reason, because back in Jesus' day, children were considered nothing more than property, and they were easily disposed of if finances were extraordinarily tight. In fact, it wasn't uncommon for children to be sold into slavery to help make the family be able to survive. They were just property. They had no voice, they had no rights, and they were considered of no real worth until they were able to significantly contribute to the family's well-being or that of the village. And so by bringing a child into the midst of the 12 who were just arguing about being the cool kids, Jesus is basically unraveling all of what we think about in terms of who gets included in God's work and who gets in on the good stuff. You know, when we look at the book of Acts and we look at the letters that were written, it's pretty obvious that the early church had a really difficult time figuring out how to do that well. The Jews, for so long, had been the chosen people, and they had a very set way of defining themselves differently than the rest of the world. And when Gentiles started being saved and the Holy Spirit started being poured out upon them and they didn't have to convert to Judaism first, it totally turned their world upside down. Judaism wasn't new. It was 4,000 years old by then. They really struggled to figure out how to do that. How do we let go of these traditions that mean so much to us and welcome people in who are so different than us? But that's exactly what Jesus is telling us about this kingdom that he is ushering in. Not only is he going to be Messiah who ushers in salvation totally different than they wanted, he's going to do it on a cross and through the resurrection. Now he's telling us we have to let go of some of the things that we thought made us God's people and be servants of all and be willing to include all. The second thing that I think is important to this whole passage that might help us understand a little bit is when Jesus goes on to then talk about leading the little ones astray. So these little ones, he was referring to the children, but he's obviously paving a way for a foundation for those who were going to come in and be less familiar with what it meant to be God's people and be more vulnerable, and people who would be coming in who had been outcast in society, and women who were going to be ushered into leadership positions, and that was unheard of in social standings outside of it. So he's laying this foundation for those who are vulnerable and outcast, and he says, if you cause any of these to stumble, then you're going to get some stones wrapped around your neck, and I'm throwing you into the fire. And then he's really addressing this whole idea of this temptation to think that we've got it all figured out, that we own Jesus, and somehow the way we do Jesus is the right way to do Jesus. So then he goes on to then start talking about cutting off more body parts, and it gets a little crazy from there. But I think one of the things that's really important for us to understand as we read that part of the scripture is that Jesus is speaking in hyperbole. If you know what that is, he's basically using exaggerated statements to make a point, but they're never meant to be taken literally. And so I think of like when I was young and I was arguing with my brother in the back of the car, and my dad would yell from the front, "Knock it out, or I'm going to tie you to the roof of the car." Or, "Knock it out, I'm going to put you in the trunk." That's actually one Aaron likes to throw at our kids. We're not going to put him in the trunk. I mean, it's hyperbole. It's just to get their attention. And we do want them to knock it off, but we're not going to tie them to the roof of the car. And any parent who did would be thrown in jail for child abuse. Jesus is not wanting people to cut off body parts. That was not the point. He was just trying to point out that this is important stuff. You can't keep going around thinking you've got to hold on truth and only your needs and desires and the way you like to do things matters. Because if you do that, these little ones that are coming in, you're going to cause them to sin. Well, what does sin do? Sin breaks our relationship with God and one another. So basically, when we put our needs and our desires and our ways of doing Jesus above welcoming others into community with Jesus, and then we have the gall to attach some kind of spirituality around it, like the disciples were trying to do with the people who were trying to heal in Jesus' name, they shouldn't do that. They don't have the authority to do that. We attach spirituality to it, and it gets really ugly for people, and it causes wounds that people struggle lifetimes to get over. And Jesus is basically saying, if you're tempted to do that kind of spiritual malpractice, cut yourself off first. Zip it up. Do what you need to. But don't go there. Don't put roadblocks in front of people coming to know God's grace. And don't put roadblocks in terms of people coming to understand their place in God's kingdom. So, where do we go from there? Well, I think that when we look at our church, I think if we look at the history of church, about every 500 years, Jesus comes back and tells us to knock it off and quit doing that again. And it just seems to happen in those kinds of cycles for us. That the last one, the major one, was in the 1500s with the Protestant Reformation. But we're about 500 years out from that. And if I look at the state of the church in the world, and while some churches are thriving, and that's fabulous, if we look at the overall statistics of church in the United States and especially around the world, other than in Africa, it's diminishing year after year after year. And in fact, in Europe, it's considered 5% of the people claim to be Christians. It's essentially an atheist country in Europe, or that whole area of Europe. And I mean, that's where a lot of this started. You think about pietism and a lot of things that, you know, fuel our Protestant Reformation. A lot of it came right out of places that are now atheistic. So how does something like that happen? And then I look at our nation and the levels of national and political narcissism that are going on, and the fact that, you know, we're constantly holding our breath, waiting for the next report of a shooting in a school or in a public facility or even in a church that was once sacred space. I mean, the violence has escalated so much. And then I think about the issues of the refugees. Let me find this statistic because I want to read it to you. It's outstanding. I mean, well, I'm not finding it in here. There it is. 25.4 million people worldwide right now are considered refugees, people who have left their home country, their vocation, everything behind because of terrorism or other things that are forcing them to flee for their lives. I mean, it's never been that bad. The closest thing to it was after World War II, and my family went through the Holocaust. That was 6 million that were terminated. But then, I mean, the other millions found homes. It wasn't 25 million. 25 million people have nowhere to live. They're living in tents, trying to figure out what to do. How does our world get like that? Well, I think it's because the church lost its ability to be salty. In the passage we just read, Jesus talks about salt, and then he says, make sure it doesn't lose its saltiness. And so this idea of fire is really not meant to be, you're going to burn in hell forever and scare us. It's meant to be something that inspires us to let ourselves be purged of the things that are blinding us to being the church. Because Jesus said, everyone's going to go through this fire. And as you do, it's probably going to feel like hell because I'm going to purge off those things that you think are more important than the kingdom thinks are important. But when you come out on the other side, you're going to come out salty. Well, why salt? Well, especially at Jesus' time, salt was of critically high value. In fact, Roman soldiers used to be paid in salt for their wages. It was that high in value. I didn't know this till I did some research for this sermon, but that whole saying, he's worth his weight in salt, goes back to Jesus' time frame when they would pay people in salt, because to have salt was to have life. You have to have salt in order to survive. As I was doing research, I also found a report, and it wasn't that old, it was from 2006. From Harvard, but it was talking about sodium levels and the fact that if our sodium levels drop too much, our organs go into crisis and we can literally die if our sodium balances get off. And so while we might not pay each other in salt, salt is still relevant to who we are. And if you think of fire that is purging and you think of salt as something that sustains life, really what we're talking about is that the fire and salt are meant to be means of healing grace. We cut things off. We cut ourselves off when we're about to step in someone's way to find their way to Christ. And we let that go into the fire. And we let God refine our thinking and our way of being and to make room in our hearts so when we come out on the other side of that fire, we can authentically, not pretend, but authentically see people the way that God does and serve them and welcome them. And then we become agents of healing grace in our home and in our communities and even in our world. And I think we're at one of these places again where Jesus is saying, cut the crap out, cut it out, put it in the fire. Let me burn it away. Our world needs salty people who can be means of grace. And folks, whether we like it or not, we're it. This is it. This is what Jesus has to work with. And when I look at the world and I think about that and I think about, so what needs to go on the fire? I don't know. I think we need to pray about that. And we need to be open to listening what people have to say out there about what's harmed them or hurt them. But I also don't think we're without hope. And hear me loud and clear on this. When I look around and I see this community, I want you to take a minute and look around. Look around. Look all around. Of all of our worshiping communities here at Trinity, this community gives me hope. Not based on its size, based on its diversity. We have kids all the way up to older kids. We have varying colors and abilities. We have male, we have female, we have married, we have divorced, we have people who are on different ends of the spectrum with their human sexuality. We have the most kingdom-oriented group of folks I've ever had the privilege of journeying with through life and being able to serve with here in a gathering of somewhere between 40 to 50 people usually. And that is a beautiful thing. That is what kingdom is all about. So how do we multiply what we're doing? How do we take the saltiness that's in this room and get it to grow? Well, I think it comes back to the age-old Hebraic practice of self-examination and critique. That's what the whole cutting body parts off was all about. Examine what's getting in the way and get rid of it. Be willing to let go of it. So self-examination is the start. And that's kind of the fiery purging away of the things that aren't necessary so that we can come out on the other side more salty. That's the goal, to be salt. We can't manufacture that on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to produce that salt in us. But Jesus' warnings that we could become unsalty matter. So we can come out of the work of self-reflection and examination and do some hard things to change. We've got to keep the momentum up. And I believe one of the ways that we keep that momentum up is in his final words. Keep the salt going. Keep passing the salt among each other. Keep passing the peace among one another. We are meant to rub off on each other in the best possible ways. We're meant to take our individuality and mix it in here in the pot and then inspire one another with new ideas for ministry. And when we get down to support each other in prayer, and this community does that beautifully, we need to keep doing it and keep inviting others to do it. And then we have to find a way to take it out there into the worlds that we live in. I don't know exactly how to do that. I know we're doing some of it right, because Alex is going to be baptized next week at the end of our service. So don't miss it. He's brand new Christian, super excited to be in our community. We're getting some of it right. We're welcoming people into our community, and they are wanting to be followers of Jesus Christ. The conference I just went to was about trying to do new things. And one of the things that I walked away from in that conference was, don't be scared to fail. Just fail forward. Fail forward. And so if I have anything for us, we're going to end with some prayer and some self-examination. We're going to pass peace. We're going to do that in a minute. But I want us to be willing to try new stuff. And if it doesn't work, let's just figure out, okay, well, what did we learn from it? And then keep going and keep going. The only way we can fail forward and not get discouraged is by all of us staying salty and passing the peace and passing the inspiration back and forth and picking each other up. But we cannot give up. This world needs Jesus. And Jesus is the church. God's got this. It's his church. He's not going to let it fall apart. But our world could use more Jesus. And when it experiences the goodness of who Jesus is, salvation will come. It came in my life. It's come in Alex's life. I imagine you're here because it came in your life. So let's go be super salty. Super, super salty. And at the risk of repeating what Ron Burgundy said, before we pray, I'm going to tell you, stay salty, 6:35. All right, so I'm going to lead us in a time now. I thought one of the best ways for us to end in our liturgy for communion, our traditional liturgy, we have a confession and pardon. And it's meant to be a place where we can just come to God and confess and be purged and let those things go into the fire with the expectation that we come out on the other side ready to be means of healing grace among ourselves and out there. So let's take a moment, we'll breathe in, we'll pray, and I'll lead us in this litany. Let's pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me repeat that. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Take a moment to just pray in silence. Hear now the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. One of the ways that we share the peace, that we pass the salt, is by standing up and doing just that. And in our tradition, we'll do that by saying, "Peace to you." And you can respond with, "Peace be with you," and "Peace be with you." So peace be with you, and peace be with you. And you can do that with a handshake. You can do it with a hug. And tradition allows for a holy kiss. I'll let you decide how you want to pass the salt. But stand up, and at least with three people, say, "Peace be with you," and also with you.